I'm going to have to start out by saying that I have a cough that I have problems getting rid of, kind of a bronchitis-like. So if I get to laugh and get to cough, then you'll understand. So please forgive me and bear with me. I am going to laugh. It's a blessed privilege to be in Chicago, and especially at a time when our beloved Carl and Marge's 50th anniversary. I do rejoice with them. I've been married for 52 years, so to be able to be married for that long a time is the most precious thing. I'd like to bring the Christian love and greetings of dear ones from the Jackson class and my dear brother-in-law, Wally. And as you all know, we lost my beloved sister, Erna, my sister in the flesh and sister in the truth, and Wally's wife. And we watched her die. She was in hospice for 17 days, and we were there each day, of course. And at the time that she died, we were with her. And it is one of those things that you go through that you would much rather not, but yet it be so. I was with her for 77 years. She's the last of the family. I'm the only one left. And I rejoice to look back on our times together. It was most precious. She kind of watched me. She'd watch my spelling. And she'd watch the things whereby that mistakes I would make and so on. And certainly 99% of the time she was right. But I would insist that I was right, but really I admit that she was. Just to show you, as far as her watching over me in this particular time, the Father's Day, on a Sunday we were gathered together at the Davises for a picnic after our regular meeting. And I was to give a talk, and I began the talk. I hadn't talked over 5 minutes when she was sitting in the picnic table, not over 5 feet from me, and all of a sudden she gets up and bam, right across the head. And Karen Beers was there, and she said, "I don't believe what I just saw." Ha ha. There was a mosquito on my forehead, and she saw it there, and she thought that I'm going to get there right now, and she did, even though I was into my talk. That's how she watched over me, and indeed, well, what can I say? 77 years together. Yes, we thank the Lord for that. We're here this afternoon for anniversary. Carl and Marge. Now, we're studying the sixth volume. And we're on the page about marriage and its obligations and its privileges. And as we go into it and consider the matter of our beloved Apostle Paul, 7th chapter, 1 Corinthians, we consider the marriage chapter, a chapter whereby Paul points out specific things in which he's stating that whereas it is all right to marry, yet it's better if you don't. It is better if you remain single and devote yourself fully to the Lord. And then he goes on to say the fact that If you're married, you're going to be concerned about your wife and how to please her. Or if you be a wife, that you please your husband. This is what you're going to be mostly concerned about. Wow. We look at Carl. We look at Marge. And how long they've been married. And the kind of a life they lead. Everyone in this room knows what that life has been like. We do not disagree with the Apostle Paul. We simply say, we understand what he's getting at. As far as you're married, you're concerned about your mate. You should be. This is what marriage is all about. But now you've got two. Both giving their lives to the Lord. Come together as one. And what do they do? The Lord is still number one. In both of them. But yet, they have a union whereby the two of them walking that narrow way in a way that is a witness to all. That's beautiful. You look around and you look at many elders, many of they who are followers of Christ, who are married, who are living together a Christ-like life. Again, we don't disagree with the Apostle Paul. We simply point to that which we see before us. And therefore, it is that we understand what marriage is all about, and more so, a marriage of two who are walking together in the Lord. I mention this for two reasons. Marriage is a precious thing. We have nothing against those who are not going to marry, have their reasons, especially if it be just to give all to the Lord. But at the same time, understanding and realizing marriage is not for everybody. But marriage and the purpose thereof was for the propagation of the race. But there's more to it than that. There is this matter of two people becoming one for a specific purpose of giving their love to one another. But in the case of those who have given it to the Lord, that lo and behold, as one, they walk in that narrow way. What it comes down to is that marriage is a miniature of the marriage of Christ and His church. All who are consecrated to the Heavenly Father to follow our Lord Jesus are bequeathed to Christ. That is our life. The marriage to Jesus, our Lord and our Master. Ah, sets your affections on things above? Why? Because your bridegroom is there, that's why. That's where we want to be. Here we are, walking the narrow way, seeking those things above, seeking to be with our bridegroom. So it is. Maybe consider what that truly means. We're in the flesh, surrounded by the world, and yet at the same time, living a life that is devoted to Christ. So it is. We turn to Colossians, the third chapter. And note the apostle's words. Starts out first verse by saying, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ, your beloved, sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Dead to what? We still live, we still move, we still walk and talk. But what are we dead to? The world and its ways, the world and the things whereby that are not that, which are Christ. So therefore, seeking those things which are above. I don't know whether you ever heard the expression, but you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly use. You ever heard that? You've got your mind so much on heaven and heavenly things and Christ and that which is above, that as far as the earth is concerned, the world can get along without you. You're dead. Your life is hid. You might note that in the second verse, set your affections. If you look on the concordance, you will notice that both the word set and affection is the same word. That word is phrenēo, which means setting your affections as one and consider it as exercising or regarding or savoring or concerning or thinking about. Yes, your affections, your mind, your will, your desire, what you seek, what you want, what you're looking for. You set those things on things above. We'll go back again. Consider Carl and Marge and other brethren beloved who are married and who are also betrothed to Christ. They have set their affections, their mind, their desire, their exercises, their will on things above. And you see it before you as a witness of how beautifully that is brought forth in what they've done. The fruits thereof, if you will. Brother Russell made a statement where he said, keep setting your affections. And if the slip off 1,000 times in one day, set them back 1,000 times. And by, they will begin to stick to the heavenly things. Not much better. Now, this is found in the convention report. Set your things there. And the more you try, the easier it becomes. Let's turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. We'd like to read from 18 to 22. Ephesians 2, 18 to 22. For through Him, Christ our Lord, we both have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, to whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now he's pointing here the holy temple. Builded together, each one a part thereof. So he makes a statement that you are fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens. Now, in some cases, it's translated fellow disciples. But the matter of being citizens with the saints. Now, we're all born as human beings. We're brought forth. We are nurtured by our parents and brought up to learn and to understand certain things. So I have here the rules for being human. That you, as a human being, this is what you're going to be confronted with. That you receive a body. You might like it, you might hate it. But it will be yours for the entire period that you're here this time around. It's your body. You may not like your nose or your hair or whatever, that you feel that in many cases many want to have reconstructive surgery so they can look better, more like the image that man has. So therefore, here you are. Whether you like how you look or whether you don't, that's the way you look. So, you're a citizen of this world, and therefore, this is what you've got. But being transformed, that is to say, making our calling and election sure, now you become citizens of heaven. But again, it's a transforming work that begins with the giving of all to Christ and the walking of the narrow way. But this body now houses the mind of Christ, the embryo, if you will, of that new creature. And therefore, however we look and whatever, that doesn't matter. We're simply in good hygiene, appearing the best we can, as a temple of God, and looking for that glorious body promise in Philippians 3:21. That glorious body. Now, can you describe what that will be like? No, you have no idea. But that is the promise given. as a citizen of all. Said you will learn lessons. You are enrolled in a full-time informal school called Life. Each day in this school, you will have the opportunity to learn lessons. You may not like the lessons or think them irrelevant or stupid, but nevertheless, they're lessons. They're lessons to be learned. This is a citizen of this world. You run across many things whereby that you'd rather not. But again, for a purpose, to learn the lessons that are there. But first, you have to recognize that there are lessons there, that it is needful and necessary to learn it. This is part of life. So now, being transferred to the heavenly, then we find ourselves enrolled in the school of Christ. And thus, the lessons we learn are for the one specific purpose. To be with Christ, be like Him, to see Him as He is, to be united together with Him. 2 Timothy 2:15 is the one we're all familiar with. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. For a purpose and a reason. That you arrive at the truth and understand it is the truth, and that therefore you follow that which is the truth. Number three, there are no mistakes, only lessons. Growth is a process of trial and error. Experimentation. The failed experiments are just as much a part of the process as the experiments that ultimately work. So that what you find here in life, that when it comes to a matter of failing, there's a lesson there. Just as much so as one that you haven't failed, that you actually did the right thing. But it's all part of life as a citizen of this world. But now as a citizen from above, Second Peter, the 3rd chapter in the 18th verse, where we have the matter of growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To grow in the knowledge of Him and the grace, the favor that comes with it. That is what we have as fellow citizens with the saints. Four, a lesson repeated until learned. A lesson will be presented to you in various forms until you've learned it. When you've learned it, you can go on to the next lesson. Well, this is what we have in life, that it comes to a matter of whatever the lesson is to be learned, that it comes to a matter of we find it repeating itself. I wonder why. Ah, there's a lesson there, a lesson to be learned. So, transforming that, the citizens of above, we like to think of, I'm not sure that this specifically points to it, but something that appeared in the Dawn quite some time back. I take my turn at the wheel and grind out the golden grain. Take my turn at the wheel. Grind out the golden grain. Over and over and over again. That repeating, that repetition, that continuation of those things which are right, those things which, if we are to be His, we repeat over and over again. For example, you go back to that, setting your affections on things above 1,000 times, they fall 1,000 times. Yet you do it over and over and over again. Number five, learning lessons does not end. There's no part of life that does not contain lessons. If you're alive, there are lessons to be learned. The lessons are there. It's life as citizens of this world. So we look at Philippians, the fourth chapter, the 11th and 12th verses. We'll take a moment and read that. Philippians, the fourth chapter, the 11th and 12th verses. Paul said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and so whatsoever state I am in, whether to be content or therewith to be content, I know both how to be abased, brought low, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." These are all part of the lesson. Whatever it is, to be content. Part of that citizenship above. Number six. Said there is no better than here. When you're there, has become a here, you will simply obtain another there that will again look better than here. That it's almost a case of, I'm here, but I really want to be there. And once you get there, I'd rather be here, because this is part of life as the citizens of this world, that it just seems like that I want to be somewhere else. Well, we're here, but we want to be there. But at the same time, this matter of contentment, that wherever we are, that's where we want to be because we're in the Lord. And we have 1 Timothy 6 and 6, where he's simply telling us, godliness with contentment. The two of them together is great gain. Wherever we are, to be content. Number seven. What you make of your life is up to you. Now as one, a citizen of this world, you have all the tools and resources you need. What you do with them is up to you. The choice is yours. Then in other words, in life, you got two arms, you have two legs, you have one mouth, and you have one ear, or two ears and a nose, and you can hear and see and spell and walk and go and be and do. What you do with that is up to you. You have choices. There's always choices. And whatever choice it is, it's up to you. But sometimes you don't have a choice. But it's just the matter of here you are and what you do, you decide. So it is Philippians 2 and 12. Citizens from above. Working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You have a sheet of paper, blank, and you work out that salvation. But at the same time, you've got the help of God and of Christ, which makes all the difference in the world. But you have to make decisions. That's how it would be. The Lord would have you to work that salvation out. So you look back at the seven of them, and you notice the one is citizens of this world, and the other is citizens, fellow citizens, as you will, of the saints. 1 Peter 5 and 7, we're all so familiar with that. Casting your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And whatever your care is, whatever your problems is, whatever it is you need help with, you go to him and cast it upon him. I think we've all experienced that. That's all part of this walk. Cares are the things that try us, such as losses, disappointments, delays, restraints, shelvings, responsibilities, faults, lacks, weaknesses, failures, differences, hardships, divisions, sifting, necessities, oppositions, sickness, weariness, pain, sorrow, oppression, persecution. Ah, yes. All part of the cares that we must go through. And so it is that we look at scriptures that are precious. Scripture says in Revelation 3:21, beautiful, precious to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also have overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. Overcome. Overcome what? Overcome the world. Overcome the flesh. Overcome the devil. Then setting down with Christ. How precious. That's our goal. That's what we are striving for. To be with our beloved. To overcome those things which are of this world. And mainly our own flesh. That which is the most difficult of all. 1 John 5:4. Where he says simply stating, this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even your faith. Faith in what? Faith in God, faith in Christ, that we can make our calling and election sure. And in Ephesians, the second chapter, the second and third verses, we won't take time to read it, but we note there that all three are mentioned. The world, the flesh, and the devil. They're all right there in those two verses. That which we must overcome. So now, mentioning the overcoming of self is most important. And certainly the world. We have something I think is very precious. Gaining victory over self. It says, when you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or record your own good works or itch after commendation, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is victory over self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinion ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that is victory over self. When you are content with any food, any offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any solitude, any interruption by the will of God, that is victory over self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any impunctuality, or any annoyance, when you can stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured it. This is victory over self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself, and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rise up within your heart, that is victory over self. When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met, and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God, while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstance, this is victory over self. When you're forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting and hurt with the insult or with the oversight, but your heart is happy, being content, worthy to suffer for Christ. This is victory over self. Ah, that's what we look and see and understand. That point where you have reached, that you are committed entirely, completely, and absolutely to the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus, and to that and those things above. So what does it come down to? As far as setting things, sections about things above, it comes down to a matter of redeeming the time. So we have in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so how do we do that? It's management of time. Well, our time is mortgaged. We have to eat. We must sleep. We have to work. We have a family. There's time that must be taken for hygiene. There's time for those things whereby must needs be. Well, again, it is a matter of managing time. And we can say that there are times which we can really, truly be able to serve, even while eating or sleeping or even working. Insofar as we've had those, would be dear old Brother Murray, if you'll recall. I think he worked for the railroad, and I think he had times when there was nothing to do that he could spend with the scriptures and with the study and with the reprints and so on. But it's a matter of management of time. I like the illustration that I think is, I like it anyway. It is said that you can take a box, a big box, and you can put some soccer balls in there. Soccer balls are not quite as big as basketballs, about like that. And you can fill that box full of those soccer balls. So you got a box full of soccer balls. But is the box full? Well, not really. You can take marbles and put in that box, and you can fill that box full of marbles with the soccer balls. You got full of marbles and soccer balls. So it's full of those two things, but is it full? Well, not really, because you can take steel shot and you can put them in that box and you can fill that box with that steel shot along with the soccer balls and the marbles. So it's full of the three of them. But is it really full? Well, no, not really, because you can take sand and you can put that sand and you can shake that in there. And, now you've got soccer balls, you've got marbles, you've got steel shot, and you've got sand. So it's full of those four. But again, is it full? Well, you can take water and you can pour that water in there, and that water will seep down through there, and lo and behold, you have now soccer balls and marbles and shot and sand and water all in that one box. that to begin with, it was full of soccer balls, but it wasn't full. So what's the illustration? What's the illustration? You have so much time. What are you going to fill it with? Again, it's up to each one of us. The Apostle Paul brings out many things whereby that we need to do. And time is not going to permit to go through them and to read them one by one. So I'm going to cite where they are and briefly bring out each one. We're just going to use the three-letter word put, P-U-T. What does put mean? It means to put something somewhere. To begin with, we're going back to 2 Timothy 2:15. Matter of studying to show thyself approved. Well, what comes down to is putting in as much time as possible in study. And that's what you've got there in 2 Timothy. Study to show thyself approved. Well, you've got to put in the time to do it. I'm sadly lacking in that respect, I must admit. Then it comes to a matter of putting out. To put out the truth, the gospel, the good news, in whatever way we can. And certainly I marvel at the Chicago class and the minds that are here that are able to do that so well. I'm staying with Ted and Marcy, which I neglected to thank them publicly for their hospitality. Ted took me down to the basement and showed me what he has there. As far as computers are concerned, as far as the things, the technology that goes on today and what can be done with it, and the minds it takes to do it. It's unbelievable. It's awesome, if you want to use the word. The young minds are right there as far as computers and the power, as those things are concerned. But we have some brethren here who are not quite that young, by any means, that are doing a beautiful job as far as this is concerned. All for a purpose, all for a reason, all for being able to put out the good news. Most precious. We have to put down every desire to render evil for evil. We have in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. To put it down, and that is a job in itself. We have to put up with all manner of evil. And that's 1 Peter 4:15 and 16. And again, we won't have the time to read it. But it is to be able to put up with evil, to rub elbows with those who are not good people. Those who would follow the master in other countries and at some time or another even here, will find themselves rubbing elbows with those who are bent on destroying others, hurting others, doing those things whereby that are evil, to put it mildly. We have to put off the old man with his deeds, as we find Ephesians 3:8 and 9. the old man who were crucifying, and who indeed we find at times extremely difficult. But we have to put him off. And when we made that consecration, supposedly we put him off. But it is from then on until the Lord says it is enough. The constantly putting off the old man and its deeds. We have to put on the whole armor of God. We have in Ephesians 6, 11 and 13 through 18. And we're all familiar with that. We have to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger. And we find in Ephesians 4, 31. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You're angry. You have a reason for angry. Ah, there's good reason to be angry. But the next morning, that wrath is to be gone. Self-control. The need and the necessity. Exceedingly. We have to put aside every weight and the besetting sin. Sus does so easily beset us. So easily. Put it aside, put it away. Hebrews 12:1. They're all right there, each one. Put in, put out, put down, put up, put off, put on, put away, put aside. Ah, yes. All part of that which is the striving that we be with our Master, our Bridegroom. So we close with Philippians, the fourth chapter, in the eighth verse, which we're all so very familiar with. Here again, we won't take time to read it, but simply to look at it. And look at that simple word, think. Well, we all are thinking all the time. Sometimes we have a problem controlling our thoughts. Sometimes we're thinking two things at once. Sometimes we're thinking too much, and sometimes we aren't thinking at all when he said be. But nevertheless, to think. And the Apostle Paul tells us what we should be thinking on, what we should be thinking about. He said, think on these things. The truth, that which is true, that which is honest, that which is just, that which is pure, that which is lovely, those things of a good report, that has any virtue, that has any praise. Think on these things. Ah, what have you got? Thinking and setting your affections upon things above. Ah, we look back and we consider. The matter of setting your things on things above is for a purpose and a reason. Because there is our beloved, our bridegroom. We ask the Lord every day to help in doing that. Looking back again on the anniversary of Carl and Marge. 50 years. 50 beautiful years. As one, walking together toward that same goal, Christ. The beauty thereof, to be able to see and understand and realize what their goal truly is. To be with Him, be like Him, and see Him as He is, and in overcoming, sitting down with Him in His throne. Can you imagine that? Think on these things. We rejoice and thank the Lord. Look forward to the rest of the day. May the Lord add His blessing and overrule anything said amiss or in error or that might have hurt anyone.